This morning, I'm going to share something with you that I was going through one of my notebooks. And I have notebooks from notes, you know, years past. And this one stood out to me because I always pray, you know, God, if there's something, well, I try to remember to pray it like this, you know, God, if there's something in these notebooks that you want me to present, and I'll just confirm it to me. Well, anyway, what I'm going to be sharing with you is something that the Lord pointed out to me back on Saturday, June 10th, 1995 at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And I wrote it down. I don't have, not everything he's given me do I have written down in that much detail, you know. 3 p.m., you know, 3 o'clock and 17 seconds. But this one, you know, I actually had it on my notes, the date and the time. So if you would turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, as I was looking through this, I realized it's as relevant or more so now than what it was back when the Lord first gave it to me. Because we are in a time where I think there's a lot of, I'll say blindness, spiritual blindness in the body of Christ. When it comes to what's happening in the world, we dismiss all this stuff, just the natural events, and don't think about it from the perspective of we are witnessing end-time prophecy being fulfilled. You know, you take a look at the at all the storms that are happening in California. I don't know, maybe you're not aware of this, but the flooding. Kathy and I have relatives that live out there, Kathy's sister. She has put some pictures out near where they live. It's just amazing what is happening. Roads are washed out. And what's incredible is that just, well, really about a year ago, so many of these regions had been in drought for I don't know how many years. I mean, it was so bad. It was so bad that in some areas people were told basically only flush your toilet every other day. That's how bad the water levels were. Now, all this flooding, and then the earthquakes that have been taking place, the tornadoes, I mean, all this stuff that's happening. This is a fulfillment of end-time prophecy. You know, when Jesus was talking in Matthew, and he said, you know, all these things going to happen, one of the things that he mentioned is, well, if you interpret the word, you know, plagues and sickness and disease and all that, and, you know, we can point to COVID-19 and what have you. But what's interesting, if you go back and you read that passage, he does not say it is restricted to humans. He just says plagues and so forth. How many of you know the cost of eggs has been going up? Do you realize that millions of chickens have been killed because of the avian flu? So what we're seeing is happening right before our very, I mean, the scriptures. It's happening. End-time prophecy is happening. You know, they talk about the wars and the rumors of wars. Folks, if you just read the news, and there are several different news sites that you can read, you don't have to stick with just one, there's stuff happening in other countries. I mean, nevertheless, we need to get our act together as Christians. Even if we're not aware of end time events, even if we're not aware of what's happening everywhere, the bottom line is this. God said stuff is going to happen. It's happening. And it's going to get worse. I don't know what that means relative to every country, but it's going to get worse. We have to be ready. We have to be prepared. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 10. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, what he's doing here in this passage, he's drawing a connection between forgiveness and Satan getting an advantage of us. So if we don't forgive, he says, then Satan could get an advantage over you. So that right there tells you forgiveness is critical. Well, that's not what we're focusing on here. When he says, he uses basically three terms here, advantage, ignorant, and devices. So what does that mean? The word advantage, it comes from the Greek word pleonateo, something like that. And it means to take advantage of a person, to defraud. In other words, you know, you could say rip somebody off, lead them in the wrong direction, because the word ignorant, it comes from the Greek word agnoeo, and it means not to recognize or know, unacquainted with, to have no discernment, not to understand. He says we are, Satan could get an advantage of us if we don't guard ourselves, because we are not ignorant, okay? We are not unacquainted with, we do not have a failure to understand Satan's devices. And the word devices means thought, concept of the mind. In other words, a plan developed in one's mind. So what he's saying here is that we are not ignorant. We are not unaware of. We are not at a place of having no way of knowing Satan's mindset and what he plans against us. And if we don't do what we need to do to guard against this, he will be able to get an advantage over us. Now, this is important, because there are a lot of Christians, it seems like they think, I'm born again, washed into blood, Satan can't do anything. In fact, I actually heard somebody say one time, Satan can't cross the bloodline. And I remember thinking, where is that in the Bible? There's no such thing as a bloodline in the Bible. It doesn't exist. Satan can't cross the bloodline. It's like, what are you talking about? And anyway, if you don't know the word, then you're setting yourself up. You're allowing yourself to be put in a position, you're actually putting yourself in a position of Satan getting an advantage over you. And my goodness, are we not seeing that happen in the body of Christ? So as I'm looking at this, turn over to John chapter 15. And I want you to read, let's see here, John 15, pick it up in verse 18. We'll just read verses 18, 19, and 20. Jesus says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were not of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Now I want you to listen to this paraphrase related to this message today. If the devil hates you, ye know that he hated me before he hated you. If you were of the devil would love his own. But because ye are not of the devil, but I have chosen to remove you out of the sin nature, therefore the devil hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If the devil has persecuted me, he will also persecute you. If he had kept my saying, he would keep yours also. In other words, Satan hates you. Okay, he doesn't like you. You know, he really likes it when people call themselves Satan worshipers, because He sees them as being really stupid. I mean, I really don't know how he sees that, but it's dumb. Nevertheless, Jesus says, look, if he came at me, you need to know he's going to come at you. If, what's that have to say? What that mean? If Jesus was not, if he was not, you know, bulletproof to the devil, neither are we. Now, we know Jesus was tempted like as we are, you know, yet without sin. I get that. But Jesus is telling us, look, if you don't think that the devil is going to try to put one over on you, then you know what? You're kind of foolish here. All right, well, then that leads to this whole thing of if the devil persecuted Jesus to try to get him to mess up, then how did Satan do this? What was it he went at Jesus with? Because that's going to help me understand how Satan will come at me. Well, we have to go back to Matthew chapter 4. In fact, I'm giving you a moment to find Matthew chapter 4. And after you have Matthew chapter 4, you know, keep your finger there. Turn all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. So be ready to flip back over to Matthew chapter 4, but we're going to first read in Genesis chapter 2. Now in Genesis chapter 2, God has, you know, created everything, and he's talking to Adam. And we pick it up in verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. That's the word of the Lord. Those are his instructions. God didn't have to look at Adam and say, all right, thou shalt not commit adultery. Because Adam come back and say, with who? It's not like there was a whole lot of, you know, people here. But if we turn over to chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And we know what happened next. Now with this in mind, turn back to Matthew 4. And in Matthew 4, verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. You know, all we see is a direct parallel between what happened to Jesus here in the wilderness, the way the devil came at him, and the way that the devil came at Adam and Eve there in the garden. Now, let me point this out. And when we won't turn back to Genesis, I'll just make reference to what is written there. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, the devil went to Jesus and said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. For what purpose? To eat, right? Well, remember what the devil said in Genesis chapter 3. Did God say you can't eat from everything? So he's, in both cases, this has to do with eating something. You see this? Now, here's what Satan wants. The way he came at Adam and Eve, the way he came at Jesus, and the way he comes at us. He wants us to feast on his bread, which is the manipulation and twisting of God's word. He wants us feasting on what he says. Now see, he went to Jesus. And if you're the Son of God, hath God said? God already said. Didn't God say? When Jesus came up out of the water, didn't God say, This is my Son? Didn't he say that? So in essence, what Satan was saying is, hath God said you're his Son? And if you be his Son, turn the stone to bread. Well, look at, leave your finger here and look at Matthew chapter 16. And look at this. In Matthew chapter 16, begin in verse 5. And when his, Jesus, disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which, when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. See that? And this is what Satan is wanting us to do. He's wanting us to eat his bread as opposed to the Word of God bread. Now, I'm going to read some things to you. Quote, We believe in healing. We believe in Jesus. We believe the Holy Word of God is the Bible. We believe Jesus shed his blood on the cross. Doesn't that sound good? Now, if somebody was talking to you about their church, and they were saying, you know, would you like to go to church with me? We're having a special service on Saturday night. And you're thinking, well, you know, I'm not really doing anything on Saturday night. And you don't say that. You just think it. But then you ask, well, tell me about your church. And then a person says, oh, listen, we have a great church. We believe in healing. I mean, you talk about healing. We believe in healing. We believe in Jesus. We believe the Holy Word of God is the Bible. We believe Jesus shed his blood on the cross. Now, at this point, are you not kind of interested? I mean, you're at least thinking, oh, wow, I mean, sound like they kind of believe what we believe. Here, listen to this. That was spoken by Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian Science. Christian Science denies that reality is real. They teach that what we perceive as reality is just something that goes on in our mind. I remember a story. That was a long time ago. A guest preacher was in our church. And this is back before I ever preached. And Kathy and I are, this guy was really good, really good. And he was talking about being in an airport, and he sits down on a, you know, waiting for his plane, and starts talking to the person next to him. And turns out, this person next to him was a member of Christian Science. So they're talking, and going back and forth and all that. It wasn't an argument, it was just conversation. And this guy, he's one of the best I've ever heard. I mean, he was an outstanding teacher. And he knew how to teach. He knew how to pull somebody in. So after a while, he looks at this person and he says, "You really don't believe I'm here, do you?" And that person said, "No." And the preacher said, "Then why are you talking to me?" Well, see, so somebody would be telling you, "Oh, yeah, I believe in healing and Jesus and the Word of the Bible and all that." And you're thinking, well, it sounds pretty good. And you might even think about going with them on Saturday night. And when you get there, the preacher might stand up and say, "Folks, you need to know, we believe in healing." And every one of these points that I just brought out, the person might really hammer on each one of those. And you walk out thinking, "Wow, that's not a bad church." And you're thinking, "Maybe I'll visit with my friend once again." And you know what? The hook is baited. And if you are not strong in what you believe, you know what? Yeah, you could end up a part of that. Listen to this one. "We believe in being born again, in Jesus Christ our Savior, that the Word of God is the will of God." Sound pretty good? You know, at this point you're saying, "Eh, I know, you're setting this up here, Pastor. No, but seriously, if you just think, if somebody talking to you about their church, and they say, "Well, we believe in being born again. We believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior. We believe the Word of God is the will of God." Would you not think, "That must be a pretty good church"? I mean, I don't know, maybe they don't believe in tongues, but I mean, hey, at least they've got the foundation right. However, that was a statement from Victor Paul Weirwill, founder of the Way International, which denies the Trinity and the deity of Jesus Christ. Oh, you just got sucked in on that one. I mean, figuratively speaking, you know what I'm saying. Here's another one. "We believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead." I mean, that's just a sampling of what is taught. And you think, well, okay, that sounds pretty good. Well, that one came from Witness Lee. Some of you probably never heard of him, all right? Big name. In fact, at one time, and I don't know if this is still true, you could still find some of his books in Christian bookstores. Witness Lee. He founded what's referred to as, quote, the local church. Now listen to what he said in his teaching. "We do not care for Christianity. Christianity is fallen." Here's something else he teaches. "We have seen that to reach the unbelievers, no preaching is necessary." Is that not contradictory to what is... I mean, you just read the Bible. How shall they preach except they be sent? How shall they hear unless there's a preacher? But he says, we have seen that to reach the unbelievers, no preaching is necessary. If we help them to say, "O Lord," three times, they will be saved. If they open the window, the air will get in. All they have to do is open their mouth and say, "O Lord, O Lord, O Lord." Even if they have no intention of believing, still they will be caught. Seriously. So that means if somebody stubs their toe and says, "O Lord, O Lord, O Lord," boom, they're saved. Even if they call themselves an atheist. too bad. I mean, you said, oh, Lord, three times. You done got saved. Nothing you can do about it now. This stuff is crazy, but it's out there. And see, Satan, he knows that for some people, you know, you get a lot of people out there that say, well, yeah, I mean, I believe there's a God. Well, okay. Then how about if we present all this to you and draw you in to something where the icing tastes good, but the cake is made out of dung? You know, how about if we do that? Well, listen to this. 2 Timothy chapter 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then you add praying in tongues with that. See, you have too many people who don't study the word of God. There are folks in those organizations and others. I mean, there are other organizations that I could have quoted from. But if you don't get into the word, then what's your foundation? If you don't get into the word, now I'm just, don't anybody respond. You know, the look that you're giving me right now, keep giving it to me. Okay. I mean, how many of you read any Bible this week, this past week? One verse. I mean, how many of you read any? I'm not trying to condemn, but what I'm saying is this. When Jesus warned that in the end, deceivers are going to rise up, you need to understand these deceivers are going to be very good. And some of what I've just read to you would be enough to be pull some people in. And when that happens, you're going to hell. Because you start believing, I shared with you what they say, then I also shared with you some of their teachings beyond that. And you realize, well, good heavens, that's wrong. Yeah. How do you know it's wrong? I mean, when I said those things, and you think, oh, good, man, that's wrong teaching. How do you know that? How do you know? You say, well, because in the Bible, aha. So you know enough about the Bible and what's in it to identify the wrong of what I shared with you. But how much more wrong are you able to identify? You know, it's just like these folks that believe, well, you put on, you know, secondhand clothing and then a demon gets transferred into you. And there are people who are going to believe that because they don't know enough of the Word of God to refute it. And, I mean, can you imagine somebody struggling financially, all they have is clothing that they purchased at Goodwill or whatever the organization would be. That's all they have. And now all of a sudden somebody tells them, but when you put that on, demons are being transferred into you. Well, what do I do? Well, you got to get rid of that clothes. That's all I have. What am I going to wear? Well, I don't know. But you sure don't want to put on demon clothes. It's stupid. It's just downright stupid. But if you don't have enough word in you to identify error, how in the world are you going to make... Jesus even said, only those who endure to the end will be saved. If you don't have enough word in you to identify the error, the deception, you know, the bread that Satan is offering up, how in the world are you going to make it through to the end? Let's move on to the next device. You know, three devices is what we're looking at here. The second device, here in Matthew chapter 4, in verse 5, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of a temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. What didn't Jesus do? Well, Satan said, cast thyself down, for it is written. And then he quotes from Scripture. And what Jesus didn't do was said, you know what, you're right, that is in the Bible. I'll show you, devil. And he jumps. Ah! A splat. You see, what he didn't do was feel like he had the responsibility to prove the word. See that? Now, Satan wants us, this is his second device. He wants us to get caught up in a religion about God instead of a fellowship with God. Performing for God instead of allowing God to work through us. Trying to prove the Word of God out of our fleshly efforts instead of allowing the Word of God to prove itself through our faith. This is what he's trying to do. Well, prove it. Well, I'll show you. I'll prove it. You don't have to prove anything to the devil. You know what you need to do? Live it. You just live it. Religious Christians have the talk. Fellowship Christians have the walk. And there's a huge difference. Religious Christians have their Bible at church. Fellowship Christians open their Bible during the week. Religious Christians talk about God. Fellowship Christians know God. Religious Christians are like trained parrots knowing what to say on cue. Fellowship Christians speak God's word out of the abundance of their heart. See, I'm going to prove God. How many of you heard that before? Prove God. Sometimes, you know, put God to the test. Yeah, that's right, Brother Martin. That's what we need to do. Even God said, put me in remembrance. He said, put me in remembrance of what? His word. Of his word. Look, just because Jesus and Peter walked on water doesn't mean you have to try and walk on water to prove that the Word of God is true. If you're a Christian, walk across this swimming pool. I'll show you, devil. Curse splash. Of course, if it's frozen, you don't have to work about it. See there, devil, I told you. Too many of us are trying to prove it by what we do as opposed to letting the Word work through us. And this is what Jesus was faced with, this temptation. Okay, prove it by your actions. And we've heard something like that before. Jesus never went about trying to prove himself. You know what I'm saying? He never went about doing things just to be doing it, just to prove to everybody why God's been right all along. You know what? You just live it. You just live it. Remember when Jesus was on trial and how Pilate sent him to, remember, Herod? And Herod was looking forward to it because he wanted Jesus to perform. I want to see a miracle. You know? I want to see a miracle. He said, what's that? You can speak in tongues? Really? Let me hear. Now, look, this isn't some dog and pony show. All right, you know what? I don't have to speak in tongues for your entertainment just to prove that I can. You know, you want to hear tongues? Get born again, get filled with the Holy Spirit, and you receive your prayer language. And you pray in the Spirit, then you're going to hear it. All too often as Christians, we take this bait to jump, to try to prove something to the people around us that we really believe what we believe. When in reality, when people are challenging us, what we should be able to say is, look, I don't have to perform for you. You can say what you want, make fun of me, criticize me, whatever you want. But just follow me around and just watch my life. That will be my testimony. That will be who I am in Christ. Of course, some Christians, they better hope people don't follow them around and observe their life. But I think you understand what I'm talking about. We don't have to prove anything. We just live it. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Basically, he's telling the devil, look, I don't have to prove anything to you. Because, now listen, I've already received a word from Father God who says, I'm his son. So I don't have to prove anything to you. That's the way it's supposed to be for us. When people want to challenge us, like, I don't have to prove anything to you. I mean, this is not a circus act. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. Because of that, God says, I'm his son. And the Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. This is, you know, you either believe the word of God or you don't. But I believe the word of God, and I'm going to live it. Device number three. Look at Matthew 4, verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all things, all kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. You know, there's something in here. I remember, for years I didn't see it. But then I remember one time I caught on to this, and I thought, oh, this is kind of subtle. Satan says, look, Jesus, all the kingdoms of the world, I'll give them to you. If you'll fall down and worship me. And Jesus says, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. In other words, Satan, the day is coming. Your knee is going to bow, and your tongue is going to confess. You see this? You shall worship the Lord your God. He's reminding him who's in charge here. Now, here's what's going on, and this is the third device. Satan wants us to get caught up in pride. Look at this. Jesus, look at all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. You know what? I'll give them to you. All you have to do is worship me. I'll give them to you, Jesus. Look at this. I don't know how Satan did this. I don't know how he gave him this vision or however it transpired. But he's saying, Jesus, let me kind of amplify a paraphrase here. Jesus, if you be the Son of God, if you truly are the Messiah, the chosen one, you know, and of your kingdom there shall be no end, tell you what, I'm going to save you a lot of trouble. Just worship me. And I'll just give it all to you now. Why go to the cross? Why endure this stuff, Jesus? Come on. Just worship me. I'll give it to you now. And Jesus, he basically says, that ain't the way it works. He says, get thee hence. You know, that sounds so sweet. How many of you, you've ever been around a yapping dog that just won't leave you alone? What do you look at it and say, get thee hence. Come on. You stomp your foot. You get out of here. Get thee hence, Satan. Now, he wants us to get caught up in pride. Pride is the most destructive force for a believer. See, in Proverbs 16:18, it says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. In Obadiah, you say, wait a minute, wasn't that guy in Star Wars? No, that's... No. That's a different Oba. Okay. No. Obadiah is a book in the Old Testament. Don't worry, it's one of those really short books. I'll just read it, all right? Trust me, look it up later. Obadiah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. See, it's easy for us. You want an example of pride? I'll give you one. That's so subtle. It's when churches that believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, speaking in tongues, start thinking they're better than the churches that don't believe in it. And the churches that don't believe in it start thinking they're better than the ignorant, uneducated churches that do believe in it. That's pride. It doesn't come across like that necessarily, but that's pride. Absolute pride. And God says, we ain't having that in the kingdom. I'll take you down a notch or two. If you look at Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. And look what God has to say about what happened concerning Satan. Isaiah 14 verse 11. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. See, and you don't have to look at this, I'll just make reference to it, but in Daniel chapter 5, verse 20, Daniel's making reference to what happened with Nebuchadnezzar. It said, but when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Type and shadow, you can get so caught up in pride that you're removed from the kingdom. And that the glory of God is separated from you. See, pride says, and let me just, a few examples here. Pride says, there's no need to forgive. Seriously. That is taught in the body of Christ. There's no need to forgive. I had a guy one time come to me, wanted to come here to this church and preach, telling me how he teaches people they don't have to forgive if they don't want. He said, I don't forgive if I don't feel like it. I said, well, hope you enjoy the flames, because God says he's going to turn you over to the tormentors. Now, that's in Scripture. Pride says there's no need to repent. In other words, pride says, my sin as a Christian is not as bad as the sin of the lost people. So I can commit adultery or fornication, and it's not as bad as the adultery and fornication of lost people. Because after all, I called upon the name of Jesus, and I've been washed into blood. So you know what? I no longer need to be forgiven. And if you go through the type and shadow of the Old Testament, God warned Israel, you can kill all the animals you want, but when you mess up, you had better make it right in your heart. You better acknowledge that I've said you don't do this, you don't do that, you don't do the other. You better get it right. Because as long as you think it's permissible to do these things, kill all the animals you want. There's not enough animal blood that'll deal with that. Now listen closely. As long as you have that pride in you that says, I don't need to repent, there's not enough blood of Jesus to deal with that. Why is that? Because you don't see the need. You don't see any need to appeal to the blood of Jesus for cleansing. God says in 1 John, if you will just come to me and admit to your sin, you know, repent, I'll forgive you of all sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But you've got to come to the place of humbling yourself before me and admitting you've done this. Because as long as you don't think it's any big deal, you're trampling underfoot The blood of the sacrifice. The blood of Jesus. And there's a warning. If after we've been cleansed, we sin willfully, what hope do we have? Now, that's a major paraphrase there, but he says, look, if you choose to live this way, there's no hope for you unless you get it right in you and then come to me and repent. But see, pride says there's no need to repent. Pride says, but it's legal. You know what I'm talking about? But it's legal. There's a time, do you realize that possession of hard drugs in California, you can no longer be arrested for it? Now that's nuts. There was a time in this country where nobody would have thought such a thing would be possible. Not even in California. But now it's possible. They're telling you it's okay, you know, smoke marijuana, you know, fry your brains with pot, and it's okay. Recreational use. Now, it's not recreational use. It's destructive use. Well, Brother Martin, you don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, I do. Well, how do you know? Don't ask. That's in my before Jesus days. And those of you that have never smoked it, don't believe that honky. And it's not that big of a deal. Pride says, but it's legal. If I want to kill my unborn baby, in this state, it's legal. If I want to murder my own child, it's legal. Not before God. But pride says it's legal. Pride exalts the teaching of a denomination or of a church over the Bible. For the Southern Baptist, it's what comes out of Nashville. For the Church of God, it's what comes out of Cleveland, Tennessee. For the Assemblies of God, it's what comes out of Springfield, Missouri. For the Catholics, it's what comes out of Rome. I mean, on and on it goes. Pride exalts the teaching of a denomination or a church over what's in the Word of God. You know, you get with some Christians and you talk about, well, here in the Bible, well, I know that's what the Bible said, but that's not what we teach. Well, yeah, but this is what's in the Bible. Well, I know, but that's not what we teach. I mean, we understand it differently. What does that mean? What? Well, yeah, I know that's in the Bible, but, you know, things have changed. What has changed? I mean, in the Bible, it says God never changes. Jesus, same yesterday, today, forever. The Word, heaven and earth will pass. The Word won't pass. I mean, what is it that's changed? That's pride. Absolute pride. Pride is not teachable. Flat out not teachable. I remember the first year of the Bible college, when I was standing up and teaching, the first course was about the tongues, gift of the Spirit being for today. And originally, I had wanted that course to be further along in the first year curriculum. But God kept correcting me. Nope, first course. Yeah, but God, nope, first course. Yeah, but I think, nope, first course. Okay, first course. So I remember teaching it, and there were some people in the class that were Southern Baptist. Well, see, I was raised Southern Baptist. And so I knew exactly the arguments that would be thrown out. So I was able to identify those arguments in the course and explain from Scripture why those arguments were wrong. Well, it made a couple of people so mad that they sent a very unkind email and basically telling me that all you're doing is stand up there and delivering a bunch of propaganda, blah, blah, blah. And I'm thinking, okay, you know, I'm reading your email. There's not one lick of Scripture in this. In other words, you just don't agree, but now you can't even support your disagreement because I have completely torn out the foundations of the disagreement you would have thrown in my direction. Well, it wasn't that they didn't love Jesus, but see, pride made them unteachable. And you find this throughout the entire body of Christ. We've had people leave this church because they were unteachable. Yeah, I know. I see that. You make that so clear in Scripture, Pastor Jim. I see that. But, you know, that's just not what I've been taught my whole life. Okay, do you realize what you're telling me? You're telling me your whole life you've been taught error. But you're leaving this church to hold on to the error, even though you plainly admit that what I'm sharing, line upon line, is right there in Scripture. Pride is unteachable. Now, when it comes to these three devices, if Satan used them on Jesus, then you need to understand he is going to use them on every single one of us. Those here, those watching, listening, every one of us. None of us are exempt. Because he tried it with Adam and Eve, it worked. He tried it with Jesus, it didn't work. You think he's going to give up? I mean, even in Scripture, it talks about when Jesus said, you know, get thee hence, Satan. In another place, it says that he left only to come back later on. You know, for a more opportune time. So he was going to come back. So therefore, for us, we need to understand every one of these three devices, Satan is going to try to work these in our lives. He's going to put us to the test to see where we stand. James 4:10 says this, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You know what that means? It means we come to the place of acknowledging that the Word of God is the only bread that we're to feast on, and it's supposed to be line upon line, precept upon precept. We are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, and that all Scripture is given for our spiritual growth and development. We humble ourselves from that perspective. We acknowledge the fact that, look, if I mess up, I've messed up, and I need to go to my Father God and repent and make it right. I need to be open for God to correct me in areas of my life where I have been wrong. In John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus said, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Remember when Jesus, right before he got arrested, he said, not my will, but thine be done. He said, if there's any way that this can be, you know, handled any other way, please, you know, let's do it. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That has to be the standard for our life. Not my will, but yours be done. I'm not going to try and prove who you are. I'm not going to try and prove who I am. I just live it. And if people around me don't like that, if people around me, you know, they want to criticize me or make fun of me because I don't perform for them, no, that's too bad on them. Because I didn't come here to do my will. I didn't come here to do something to impress people with me. I came here to do the will of God. Because Jesus said, in the same way, Father, you've sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. We need to understand we're not immune to this. Just because we go to this church, no, it doesn't work. We have to keep pressing in. We hear this so much, and honestly, it can become just a phrase we're familiar with. But then the Bible talks about, look, you got to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. Well, folks, I want to be a doer, and I want to increase my doing of the word. And that it's a battle. Let's face it, it's a battle. Because when you train your soul to be dependent upon your phone, your computer, your TV, you know, whatever. When you train yourself, okay, think about this. Every one of you in here, I mean, all of us, the whole cell phone thing. How many years ago was it you didn't have a cell phone and you couldn't do any of that? You know, the whole term smartphone. It's like, what? And you look at that thing hanging on your wall. It's like, that's a phone. That's stupid. That's a dumb phone. There's nothing smart about that phone. But now guess what? And so too many of us have incorporated that into our lives, and that becomes the thing that satiates our soul. The TV, the same thing. It is a warfare. But the Bible says, don't be weary in all the well-doing of pressing in. My paraphrase. I do not want to fall prey to these devices and let Satan get an advantage over me. I want to maintain my advantage over him. Glory to God.